When you live in the world, conflict is not an option. You can drive down the interstate and you can have conflict. For those of you who drove this direction, you know what I'm talking about. When you get ready to go that direction, you'll have some more opportunity for conflict. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how married you are or not married you are, doesn't matter whether you are a teenager, doesn't matter how educated you are, doesn't matter how much money you have, conflict is just universal. Did you know right now there's something like 5 major wars going on in the world? Conflict. It's conflict all over the world. And people can't seem to get along, and we have struggles with just getting along with people, and this is a major ordeal. And so if the church ever needed to be prepared for conflict, it's today. We need it. Here's the scripture that we're looking at today. It's found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 9th verse. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving all these things about how you can be blessed and how you will be blessed. And when he got down to number 7 of 8, we come to this verse. God blesses those who are peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. How many of you want to be called a child of God? Yeah, we want to be called a child of God. How many of you are willing to be a peacemaker? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. So it's a true mark of being a child of God. It's peacemaking. Now let me tell you what peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not avoiding, and it's not appeasing. Some people say, well, I keep the peace by not rocking the boat. Some people say, I keep the peace by sweeping it under the rug. Some people say, I keep the peace by grinning and bearing it. That's not peacemaking. That's cowardice. It's also codependent. We need peacemakers like never before. So I'm going to tell you 3 reasons why this matters, why this sermon matters today. First, you can fill in these blanks. It blocks my fellowship with God. It blocks my fellowship with God. 1 John 4:20 says, you can't love God whom you've never seen if you don't love the people you do see. To claim you love God while hating others makes you a liar. It blocks your fellowship with God. We never want to have anything between us and God that would keep us from not being able to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, it blocks my prayers from being answered. It blocks my prayers from being answered. Here's an example found in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, be considerate of your wives and treat them with respect. A little bit farther, it says that nothing hinders your prayers. Are you telling me, Pastor Steve, that if my wife and I disagree and we argue about stuff, that God won't hear our prayers? Yep. It's exactly what I'm saying. Because that is an issue. God tells us that it's important for us to love each other and respect each other and be considerate of each other. You see, there's a connection between your vertical relationships and your horizontal relationships. Scripture tells us, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's important. This matters right here as much as this matters, because this affects that. This looks really Catholic today, doesn't it? Never mind. Number 3, it blocks my happiness. It blocks my happiness. You see, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Some of the saddest people in the world have tons of money. Some of the most wealthy and famous people on the planet commit suicide. It's sad, isn't it? When people that have so much going for them, they can't seem to get along. So you can turn on the TV and watch somebody, I won't name names, Kardashian, and you can see these people who are out with tons of money, lots of fame, all the looks and everything going on, and you can see messed up relationships. If people don't log into reality TV for any other reason than just to watch train wrecks with relationships, I don't know why they log in. We all watch television, and sometimes people watch reality TV just to think, well, it's not so bad at my house after all. We've been there. So it's important. It'll block your habit. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can go to Bora Bora all you want to on vacation. But when you get there with your crazy family that you can't get along with, it's going to be miserable. So that's awful. So it's important. Here's the verse for that. It's found in James 3 and 18. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. A harvest of goodness. How many of you like to reap a harvest of goodness? We've reaped the other kind of harvest, haven't we? Sowing and reaping is a big deal in the church. It's a big deal in our lives. It's just a big deal in the world. Whatever you sow, you reap. And so you can sow seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. So I'm going to give you seven steps to resolving conflict. I don't recall ever being in a class at college. I don't ever remember hearing necessarily a sermon on this. I think this is so important that I think we have just missed an opportunity to become peacemakers with practical intent. Now, I went to a Bible college. I went to a Christian university. I went twice. I went when I was a young man, and then I went back after I got to be an older man. And neither of those times that I went did I actually ever hear anybody talk about conflict resolution. Why would they? I only am going to be with people the rest of my life. I think this is important for all of us. So today, we're going to look at seven things. I'm going to move through them pretty quickly. And so get those pens ready and let's go. First thing you need to know, if you want to resolve conflict, is you need to make the first move. Make the first move. You notice that we're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. There's a difference. Peacemakers move first. Peacekeepers just avoid making waves. Now, some of us, I'm guilty. I would rather have peace than not to have peace. And sometimes it means that I'll just avoid the conversation. I'll just avoid things. Nobody dislikes confrontation any more than Steve Bryant. I'll just tell you. No, I just know that about myself. And it's not just a guy thing. It's not just a 50-something year old guy thing. It's just a thing, and it's just me. It's just the way it works in my life. But I know there are some of you that are just like me. Having peace in your relationships, Scripture tells us, is actually more important than what you just did a few minutes ago in worship. Isn't that something? Having peace is more important than worship, so we don't need to procrastinate. Jesus said it like this in Matthew, the 5th chapter. It's right there on your notes. If you're standing before the altar in the temple, giving an offering to God, and you suddenly remember someone has something against you, leave your offering there beside the altar. Go at once and first be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift to God. Notice it did say leave the gift. Then it said come back. How many of you have ever had a, don't worry, raise your hands, but how many of you have ever had a fight with somebody on the way to church? That's why Joy and I drive two cars. It's not true. But for many years, we've driven two cars. It's really just because of just the way it worked out in our house. But some of you, you get to drive from Fort Worth. Some of you drive from Millsap. Some of you drive from Springtown. I mean, we come from some Granbury. I mean, we're circling. And some of y'all are in the car with each other for 30 minutes. 30 minutes is a long time on Sunday morning for the devil to work. Devil can get inside your head. And for something little can come up. And I mean, and you get to worship. And you come to worship. And we start singing. And you're like, why do you think so many pastors, they say stuff like this? Touch your neighbor and say, because we, and I've seen people say, touch your neighbor, and they go, you know what I mean? We don't do that around here. We don't say touch your neighbor. We don't want anybody touching each other in a hostile sort of way. You can come to church and you can get all upset on the way to church. And Scripture tells us, according to that passage we just read, that it would be better for you to sit in the car and work it out before you come in. So if y'all come in late next Sunday, we're all going to know what happened. All right. We're going to know. You come in late, and we're going to say, what's happening? Okay, anyway, move on. In every marriage, this is not a marriage sermon, by the way, but we're going to use it as examples because it happens in marriages. In every marriage, there are skunks and turtles. Skunks are those individuals that when they get upset, everybody knows. And then there are turtles. They just withdraw into a shell. The fact is, skunks always marry turtles. So in your life, you know some skunks and you know some turtles. And you're one of them. Y'all figure it out. All right. It's called hiding and hurling. You do one or the other, hiding and hurling. Now, let me tell you something. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. You didn't just wake up one morning and go, man, what do you know? Everything's fixed. We just suddenly woke up and loved each other again. I don't know what happened. It just did. Somebody once said time heals all wounds. Wrong. Time doesn't heal all wounds. If that was the case, when you got pneumonia, you'd just go sit in your chair and say, just give me a minute. You'd sit there and die. You're not going to get well. I mean, you got to get after it in a hurry. Time doesn't heal all wounds. Now, it takes time to get over some things, but you need to be proactive, and you have to deal with them quickly, and you get snake bit. You don't just go, well, he was just a little snake. He just had a little poison. I'll just stay here, and I'll just take a little nap, and if I wake up, everything's good. That's not how it works. The only way to resolve a conflict is to face it. But you realize that fear is really what keeps people from facing conflict. You know what the four most scariest, the four scariest words any man has ever heard are? We need to talk. We need to talk. I mean, that's huge. And how many times do you hear that about the time your head hits the pillow? And you're like, and they're thinking, women, I'm just going to pick on you for a second. That's the perfect time a woman says, I finally got him steel. I can talk some sense into him. And the man's like, I finally got her. And then, you know, you start talking right in the middle of it. So we're going to talk about when the right time is to deal with stuff. And let me tell you, save the bedroom for other things, not for talking about the deep stuff. And all the men said, yeah, amen. Genesis 3:10 says, Adam said to God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I hid. People have been hiding from conflict since the beginning. And here's what happens. We're afraid of being vulnerable and we're afraid of being exposed. It makes us distant. It makes us demanding and it makes us defensive. It makes us, we become defensive and we build walls between us when there's conflict in our lives. We don't want to see each other. We hide. We become defensive. And when somebody finally does address a situation, we tend to lash out at them and we strike out at them. Or we become demanding and we try to control everybody. You see, the more insecure you are, the more you try to control other people. The more insecure you are in a relationship, the more distant, defensive, and demanding you become because you don't want anybody to get too close to you. You're afraid of rejection. So where do you get the courage you need? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the love you need. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. So when you really love somebody, when you really love somebody and you have love for people, you won't be afraid of what they can do to you because you love them so much. 2 Timothy 1:7, I think it's on your notes. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. We all need that in relationships. We all need that. Here's the number two thing. Ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 from the Living Bible says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. You need to plan a peace conference when the timing is right and the location is private and you can focus on the situation. As I said before, the bedroom's not the right time to do it. Driving in the car is probably not the right time to do it either. Somebody's going to get hurt. Maybe both of you. Because I think driving in the car can be, depending on the situation, sometimes you just need to sit down, look eyeball to eyeball, and talk about stuff. You need to get in a quiet place. You need to be able to focus. You need to be able to give each other your undivided attention. Not while the Rangers are playing or not while the Cowboys are playing and all this. Joy and I lived in Wisconsin a number of years ago, and we heard that when the Packers lost, domestic violence went up. I would say the same is probably true with the Cowboys. When the Cowboys lose, domestic violence goes up. Arguments, Somebody walked in front of the TV at just the wrong time. Somebody gets mad because these guys are losing, or those guys are losing. And before you know it, fights and all kinds of ugly stuff happens. But you need to plan a peace conference and just ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. It's important. Number three, begin with what's my fault. Begin this little peace conference with what's my fault. Instead of accusing or excusing yourself and your actions, admit that what you've done, what you know that you've done is wrong. Now, you may say, well, it's not my fault. There's usually two sides to every story, and sometimes there's something, and sometimes you can say, and if nothing else, admit that the way you handled it might not have been best. Because sometimes it's the way we handle it that kind of makes things a little more incendiary. You can use incendiary words, words that'll just ignite a conversation, make a conversation go from 0 to 60 just like that. You know the words I'm talking about, and we have to be careful with those words. When you're simply put, when you're at peace with yourself, you have less issues with conflict. So just admit when we're wrong. I'm sorry is still a very important word. I'm sorry is two great words to use in your vocabulary. You need to learn those as a little child, and you need to use them often. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? They are caused by selfish desires that are continually at war inside you. Do you hear that? They're continually at war inside you. I don't like to think of that, but I just am wise enough to know it's true. I have selfish desires. Sometimes I want what I want. Don't everybody shout me down when I'm preaching good. You see, when I'm at peace inside, what's outside doesn't upset me. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything. It just means that I'm not distressed over it. Somebody said people get divorced because they're incompatible. The fact is, we're all incompatible. The reason we're all incompatible is because we're all different. Joy and I, were both raised in pastors' homes. We both grew up in the same denomination of church. She was born in Waxahachie, Texas, and I was born 30 miles away in Corsicana, Texas. That's about where it stops as far as us being alike. We both like music, but she was raised in the North and I was raised in the South. Deep South. Hillbilly South. Redneck South. So we're like this. So we met each other, and it's just a different world. We don't see the same thing. And it took years. We've been married now 35 years, but it takes a while for us to figure each other out. But we weren't compatible to start with, and you kind of work. Incompatibility, I'm not convinced, is what causes divorce. It's immaturity and inflexibility. You see, inflexibility is a big deal in our lives because we just refuse to bend. We want what we want. They want what they want. We just don't bend and admit there's selfishness at work. True. Be honest with yourself and admit when you've done something wrong. I think this is an honest statement. Marriages that spouses are very different from each other have the greatest opportunities for growth. Because you begin to see the world through eyes of somebody who sees it so different than you do. The primary purpose in marriage is not to make you happy, it's to make you holy. If you'll let God make you holy in your marriage, you'll see that you'll grow up a lot faster. Here's a statement, I put it on your notes, I think. It's always more rewarding to solve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. Think about it. Sometimes you think, man, I just need them to go away. They go away, the relationship is over, and you'll miss them. Sooner or later, you'll miss them. You'll find yourself, you'll think, I'm not so sure that is the right thing right now. Causes of conflict, self-centeredness, and pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only leads to arguments. We know that. Here's a statement that'll break up any conflict. You're having a conflict, you're in a conflict, and you're just kind of at a standstill. Here's a statement that I'm going to give you, a magic statement right now that will solve a stagnant relationship. I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. It's a good way to start a conversation, don't you think? And suddenly the other person says, well, it's not all your fault. Or maybe they'll say, you're darn tootin'. I mean, you never know where they'll go. You see, we all have blind spots that we don't see. We can't see them, but others see them. Everybody else sees them. They're our weaknesses, and we need each other to help see the weaknesses in our lives. Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 3rd and the 5th verse, Jesus said it like this. Now listen to me. We have to read this verse, we have to understand this comes from Hebrew humor. Jesus knew what he was doing because the Hebrews often used exaggeration and sarcasm to get the point across, and Jesus used it right here. He said, why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? First take the wood out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. What he's saying is, sometimes there's issues that you just miss. You're so busy looking at what other people have got going on in their life, you're missing the most important thing, that there's some stuff going on in our lives. I'm convinced that there's a lot more going on in here than is going on over here. Joy helps me sometimes. Sometimes I want to hear it, and sometimes I don't want to hear it. Doesn't mean it's not any less true just because I didn't want to hear it. Just the way it is. Number 4. This is a big one. Listen for their hurt and perspective. Listen for their hurt and perspective. You see, there's always hurt in a conflict. We argue over feelings and emotions. The more we hurt, the more we hurt other people. The people who need the most love deserve it usually the least. When people feel they're not being listened to or respected, they get hurt. Learning to listen is one of the most important things you can do for your relationship. It helps the other person feel valued and important. Have you ever had anybody that's just had that ability just to sit down with you and listen to you talk? As I told you, I went to college and I took all kinds of classes, and I took pastoral care and all this stuff and took some psychology classes and so forth, but I never took a counseling class. But Angel will tell you, because Angel's got a master's degree in counseling, that some of the stuff that they teach you is very important, but the most important thing they teach you is just be a good listener. Sometimes people fix themselves just by talking about it. And sometimes in the biggest conflicts of your life, you can just let somebody share the way they think. And when they begin to talk, they suddenly realize that when it comes out of their mouth, maybe how wrong it is, or how skewed their thinking is. Or, you know, Scripture can, we can pound each other over the head with Scripture, but sometimes you just need to just listen to somebody. Let them talk a while and put yourself in their shoes. Why do you think they think the way they do? And once they begin to share with you, you can see sometimes that it's the hurt that's within them. That you don't understand how they could feel that way. When you really begin to listen to their heart, you can realize that maybe it's because of some past things that are going on in their life, something that has happened. We should be, Scripture tells us, James 1 and 19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I'll tell you, if you do the first one, the second two will take care of themselves. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Always listen before speaking. You add value to somebody when you give them your undivided attention. Philippians 2 and 4 and 5 says it like this. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now look at the word there, look. Each of you should look. That word actually comes from the Greek word called scopus. It's where we get our word microscope and telescope. And it literally means that we are to focus. You see, you're most like Jesus when you're focusing on the hurts of other people. Jesus was really good at that. He could zoom in, he could focus, and he always got right to the heart of the matter. Sometimes he listened, sometimes he asked the best questions. That's where we need to do what we need to do. There's an old Chinese proverb that says it like this: seek to understand first before you seek to be understood. I'm guilty of this. Maybe you are too. Sometimes you're in the middle of a lively conversation, also known as a heated argument. You pause long enough for the other person to say something, but you're not really listening to what they're saying. You're just reloading. You're just getting ready for the next barrage, you know. You're just getting ready because there's just a moment. You're just really catching your breath. That's all you're doing because you're getting ready to come at it again. But that's not the important part. That's not the idea of listening. Listen. That's why God gave us one of these and two of these. You should listen twice as much as you speak. We all should. Romans 15:2 from the Living Bible says, we must be considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Think about that. We must be considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Let's please the other fellow, not ourselves, and do what is for his good, thus build him up in the Lord. It's important to always remember the other person true. Number 5, speak the truth tactfully. Tactfully. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just tell it like it is? That's not tactfulness. That's rudeness. There's an art to tactful conversation. You might need to learn that art. You might need to take some art classes. You might need to watch a little Andy Griffin. Andy was so good at using tact. Have you ever noticed that in these old episodes? He just had a way. He was just gentle about it. I think Jesus was like that. He was gentle. Now, there were sometimes Jesus knew when to be confronting, and sometimes he used tact much more. But just because it's the truth doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Ever heard anybody say, well, I just speak the truth? Well, sometimes the truth can hurt worse. It's the way you say it. It's not what you say. Sometimes it's the emotion in which you say it. You're never persuasive by being abrasive. You never get your point across by being cross. Don't use the truth as a club. Wrap the truth in love. Wrap the truth in tact. Proverbs 12:18 says it like this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. I told you I said ouch on this thing a few times. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. When you really love somebody, it changes the way you talk to them. We don't talk to little children that don't know any better. Ugly, like we would talk maybe to an adult that would know better about certain things. We have a puppy at our house. We try to train this puppy, but when a puppy's a little puppy, you treat it one way. It's different than you treat it when it becomes an old dog, because there's some things that they're still trying to figure out. When you love somebody, it's the same way. You need to speak the truth in love. Wrap it all in love. Like a burrito. There's that word again. I must be thinking Mexican food today. Number 6. Fix the problem, not the blame. Fix the problem, not the blame. Attack the problem, not each other. By the way, you're on the same team. When you're busy fixing the blame, you're not fixing the problem. Colossians 3:8 says it like this. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't try to intimidate somebody with fear or with anger. That doesn't fix the problem. It just makes it worse. Malice is saying things that intentionally are made to hurt somebody. You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. Oh, you'll never amount to anything. You know, these are the kind of things. That's malice. That's Scripture tells us not to do that. And no slander. Those are insults. Just don't slander each other. Fix the problem, not the blame. Number 7, focus on reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation and resolution are different. You see, reconciliation means reestablishing the relationship, burying the hatchet. We're at peace with each other. Resolution means we resolve every disagreement, and truthfully, that's not going to happen. If you have two people and they agree on everything, one of them is of no importance. We're all different. We all see different things. But did you know it's possible to walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye? We do. Joy and I go to places and she sees things one way and I see things another way. She likes certain things. I like certain other things. Some things matter more to her and matter less to me. It's not that I roll over and just don't have an opinion. Some things I really don't care for. As we have gotten longer in our relationship, I realize there are some things that really matter to her, and so I defer to her, not because I don't have an opinion, but because it's just not a big deal. And some things matter to me, and they don't matter to her. And so she just defers to me and defaults to me. You have to pick and choose what's important to each other. And if something is really important to both of you, then you need to figure out how to reach compromise and work on it. We fix the problem, not the blame. And we focus on reconciliation, not resolution. You can disagree with each other without being disagreeable. You can have unity without uniformity. And as I said, you can walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. If you focus on restoring the relationship, the issue also often becomes insignificant. You know, you can get to the point where you don't agree on everything, but the relationship's strong enough that the disagreements don't matter as much. Many years ago, when the Berlin Wall was still in place and we had all this difference between Russia and the United States, and there was all this conflict and going on, Ronald Reagan began to write letters to Gorbachev, and they began to just share personal letters. They talked about their grandkids. They talked about all the things. It was a very personal interchange. It wasn't political. They didn't have all these ideologies that they suddenly began to throw out there. It became very personable in their relationship, and it was all done correspondence wise and they just became sort of friends, even though they had completely different ideologies. So it wasn't that big a deal. I think at some point, maybe it had all been set up so that when Ronald Reagan quoted those famous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall," there was a relationship established long before the wall came down. Relationships will always allow you to tear down walls between you and other people. It's the relationship part that's the most important. It's the most important part that we all do, is developing good relationships with people. Some of it's called emotional intelligence, knowing what to say and when to say it, knowing what not to say and when not to say it. That's all important in our relationships. If you can focus on restoring your relationship, the issue often becomes insignificant. My challenge to you is this, that you become an agent of reconciliation in a world of conflict, that you will become a bridge builder rather than a wall builder that separates each other. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18th verses through 20, says it like this. This is from God's Word. God has restored our relationship with Him through Christ, and has given us this ministry of restoring relationships. Do you see that? God has given us the ministry of restoring relationships. God was in Christ restoring His relationship with humanity. Then he jumps on down. He says he didn't hold people's faults against them. And he has given us this message of restored relationships to tell others. We are Christ's representatives. We beg you on behalf of Christ to become reunited with God. And if you do that, Scripture tells us that we will be called children of God. Peacemakers. That's what is important in our life. If we would just share peace wherever we go, the world would be such a wonderful place. When people are around you, do they think of you as just being someone who brings peace into a situation? Joy works at a corporate job, lots of folks in and out of where she works, and she comes home sometimes, and I hear stories, and I hear situations, and I know what happens in the world that she works in, and there are times when somebody that just comes into a situation, and they just have the ability to bring peace, or somebody else comes in. Sometimes it only takes one person to stir the pot and make everybody on edge. Are you the kind of person that when you walk into a room, everybody just becomes peaceful? That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be able to come in and diffuse the situations. He wants you to come in and speak peace where there's other kinds of problems. Would you bow your heads? This sermon today wasn't like some of the ones that we preach, but I'm convinced it is one of the most important things that we can do in our lives. Because when we fall into the temptation of being selfish or getting our own way every time, and we push other people away, what we don't realize is that as we're pushing other people away, we're pushing God away too. Because God wants you to be at peace with those people in your world, those other people around you. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. Some of the conversations are hard on us. Some of the conversations are a little too personable. Sometimes we have to take things back that we said in anger. Sometimes we have to do things that we would rather not do. But in the long run, you'll see that God is so faithful. There's nothing like waking up in the morning and realizing that there's nothing between God and you, and there's nothing between you and the people that you work with, and that you live with, and the people that you spend your days with. You don't have to determine who you're going to avoid today and who you're going to avoid tomorrow. And you can actually wake up in the morning and feel encouraged that no matter where you go, God's going to minister through you. Whatever you say, there's going to be weight that goes with it because God has anointed you and He has blessed you because of your faithfulness at being a peacemaker. Today, I'm going to pray for all of us. If you're here today, I told you early on that we're going to give you an opportunity. If you're not close with God, if today is a day that you would like to receive the greatest possible gift of your life, the gift of getting everything right and reconciling your relationship with your Heavenly Father, I want to give you that opportunity today. It's simple. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can pray that prayer with me, and I believe that God will come in and He'll remove all of the sin out of your life, and instantly everything will be made right between you and your Heavenly Father. So if that's you today, if you're here today and you'd like that, I just ask you to raise your hand right where you are. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the day that we have. I thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to come into your house. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to be in relationship with us. Matter of fact, everything you did on the cross, Jesus, everything, God, that you set up just prepared us to be in relationship with you. It was always your intention that you would be in relationship with us, Father. You sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross for that very reason, so we could walk together in complete freedom, in complete relationship with each other. Thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Father, that today we can call on your name. Lord, if we need to confess our sin, we can do that today. I thank you, Lord, that where we need to step up and be peacemakers, you can give us that strength. Your word says that if we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask. So today we ask for wisdom. Give us wisdom. Give us confidence. Give us boldness. Give us opportunities, Lord, to make the relationships in our life right with each other. We stand before you, Lord, today, wanting to be right with each other and right with you. I thank you for it, Lord. I bless you for it today, Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with us?